Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to Matthew chapter 6. And as you can see, we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. You'll need to join me in Matthew, the 6th chapter, whether that's a digital device that you're holding, whether that's a paper Bible. We need to be in the Word of God. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We've got folks who are visiting with us. We've got people who are connecting with us online. We're just glad that everyone is with us. And I would remind you, as daily Bible reading is so important here at Westside, we are beginning tomorrow the Gospel of John. And in the 9 o'clock hour, we talked about some reading strategies that will help us understand and fully integrate what John is saying into our lives and hearts. There's some material you can pick up off the information table or reading schedule, and also the 5 questions that we're going to use as we work through John's gospel. Make sure that you grab that. And I would say again, if you are behind in your daily Bible reading a little bit, maybe you're not totally caught, don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. Let that go. Climb in. Start with us tomorrow, John chapter 1. But it is not John that we're in right now. We're in Matthew. This is Matthew 6 and verse number 1. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus says there, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." In Greek mythology, there is a character named Sisyphus. Sisyphus angered the gods on Mount Olympus, and they punished him by sentencing him to roll a boulder, a huge boulder, up a hill over and over, because as soon as he would get almost to the top, the boulder would roll down to the bottom again. Sisyphus was sentenced to an eternity of pushing the rock up the hill, only to see it roll back down over and over. Now, I'm not going to comment on Greek mythology and the pantheon of the Greek gods and all the falseness that goes with that. I'll let Paul do that in a sermon in Acts 17 at some point. I just want to point out and think about, emphasize the idea of doing something over and over again to no effect. You work, you shove, you push, you think you've almost got it accomplished, and then, nope, didn't work. It rolls back down and you have to start all over. Nobody wants to put in tons of effort and not be rewarded for it. None of us wants to expend a lot of effort doing and doing and doing and then get nothing for it. What's Jesus talking about in our text? What's Jesus talking about in Matthew 6 verse 1? He's talking about big religious effort that nets you nothing. How would you feel? You get up on Sunday morning early, you get all dressed up, you come to church, sit through a sermon, songs, prayer, Lord's Supper, giving all that business, and then on the way out the building, Jesus is standing there. Jesus looks at you and says, "That was useless. That was useless. You didn't connect with God. What you did in there, that didn't please the Father. That was all for naught. You receive nothing for what you've done today." You interested in that? You interested in that? Now, most people seem to think today that whatever they do in the name of religion, somehow God is just going to be super impressive. "Look at me, God. I'm doing a bunch of religious stuff down here. Isn't that awesome?" Jesus says, "Beware." One translation renders that, "Watch out." It is possible, Jesus says, that you will, Matthew 6 verse 1, have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's working here from that idea that has dominated this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 20 that talks about righteousness? Jesus is talking about, for all of chapter 5, that internal righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees didn't have as they constantly sought for a loophole so they could do whatever they wanted to do, always looking for some way around the law of God. Chapter 5 emphasizes what's inside of us. Look at Matthew 6 verse 1. Now, it's about the outside. What happens when we practice righteousness in front of the world? Jesus says, look out. Look out. when you're doing specific acts of religious devotion, that can turn out all wrong if you're not careful. He will highlight here giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. All of those were a big part of Jewish life. And along the way, as Jesus talks about that, there'll be some questions that we ask like, how can I keep my left hand from knowing what my right hand's doing? And is it even appropriate to do things to seek the reward of God? But the main thing this morning, as we explore this text, we want to drive toward applying the text. And our goal this morning is to make certain that our religious devotion, our acts of righteousness, have an effect. We don't want to roll the rock up the hill to no good end. We seek the reward that the Father in heaven offers when we practice righteousness as Jesus describes it here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a challenging section. I'm excited as we preach through the Sermon on the Mount as a preaching theme this year. I'm excited to encounter this because I think right now in our world, there's some really unique temptations with Matthew chapter 6. You ready to talk about that? Let's engage the text. In Matthew chapter 6, that'll break into three parts here. Let's read again verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus gives a summary statement, the overall idea, and then he'll make specific application to three of the most common ways in Jewish society that people showed their devotion to God. Giving to the poor, praying and fasting were very much a part of New Testament life for all Jews. But just like in chapter 5, where we saw that the scribes and the Pharisees had managed to mangle things so that they were not acceptable to God, Jesus says, it's possible to mess that up. It's possible to completely mess that up. And just as Jesus was driving his disciples in chapter 5 to a different way of thinking, now in chapter 6, it's about a different way of acting, a different way of doing. Now right here, someone may be thinking, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said, we're supposed to let our light shine. And Jesus did say that, didn't he? In fact, he just said it a minute ago in chapter 5. Step back in chapter 5. This is verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is Jesus crossing himself? He said, do it. And now Jesus, a few verses later, says, don't do it. What's that about? What you're going to see this morning is it's about motivation. One writer said, we are to show our good works when we're tempted to hide them, and we're to hide our good works when we're tempted to show them. You think on that and you'll be helped. I really love what Brother Paul Earnhardt says in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it is not being seen of men that concerns the Savior, but the desire to be seen of men. And that can happen when we're giving to the poor. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Maybe you're wondering, did anybody really sound a trumpet when they were going to give to the poor? And the answer is, that actually may be a possibility. There's some indication that sometimes rich people, when they got ready to give to poor people, would sound a trumpet to call the poor to them so they could give. But of course, the other effect was what? Everybody saw Mr. Moneybags and how charitable he was giving. Or it could be that Jesus is referencing the giving that was done in the temple. In the temple courtyard, the giving boxes, the contribution boxes, they were cone-shaped. They were shaped like trumpets. And they were lined with metal. So when you gave, your coins would clink all the way down and make a big noise. So maybe some people like to sound the trumpet. Look at me. Chink, 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 more money. Oh, do you see how generous I'm being? Jesus may be thinking of either of those. He may be thinking of both of those as he talks about turning charity into a way to exalt yourself. He says if you do that, verse 2, you have received your reward. It is an expression there that means paid in full. Don't think there'll be anything else. That's it. That's the end. In fact, that principle, Jesus says, of not trying to impress others is so important that Jesus says in verse 3, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's a good example of Jesus using a figure of speech, because that's not even literally possible, is it? But Jesus is driving at how important it is not to give to impress others, and don't even give so that you can sit back and pat yourself on the back and say, look at me, aren't I something? We need to be looking for the praise of God. Not others' praise, not even our own praise. It is to deceive when we're saying to a poor person, you're so important, I care about you. When really, we're just using him and the act of giving to boost ourselves up in the eyes of others. No, verse 2, truly I say to you, you've received your reward. Instead, we want our giving, verse 4, to be in secret so the Father will reward us. Maybe here's the place to ask the question about rewards. Is it even right for Christians to want rewards? Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, oh, shouldn't be interested in going to heaven. That's not why we serve God. We should serve God because it's the right thing to do, because God deserves our service. And in some ways, that's certainly true. But why does the Bible talk so much about heaven? Why does Jesus say your Father will reward you if that's inappropriate for disciples to want that? Oh no, can't be interested in that. That would make us into some kind of mercenaries. We're just giving to get. Well, maybe I'll lean on C.S. Lewis, the famous British writer, to help us think better about that. Lewis wrote on this subject and he said, if a man marries for money, that's wrong. Money isn't related to marriage. But if a man marries to receive the reward of love, that is right, because that's part of marriage. So if we serve God, we receive the reward of his approval, and that is right. That's part of serving God. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. There's nothing wrong with seeking heaven. There's nothing wrong with seeking God's blessing. There's nothing wrong with seeking the rewards of the Father, because he's made that part of discipleship. But it will be, Jesus says, it'll be forfeited if instead of this being about God, it becomes about us. And that can happen when we pray, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In Jewish life, there were some prayers that were offered at prescribed times of the day. So if you timed it out correctly, you could be, oh, I don't know, in the middle of the marketplace when it was time to pray. And then you could stand on the street corner and offer a big old prayer. Everybody'd see how religious you were. Everybody'd be real impressed. And there were places in the temple where people prayed. Remember Jesus talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, standing in the temple praying. Hey everybody, look at me. Look at my amazing prayer. I am so devoted to God. Jesus, that's all for naught. That'll never work. You're just using God to fish for compliments. What that does, Jesus says, is make you a hypocrite. A hypocrite. That's a word in Bible times that originally referenced an actor. Somebody who plays a part. You recognize this guy? That's the actor Tom Wilson. Tom Wilson played in the Back to the Future series this villainous character, Biff. If you've seen the movie, you know about Biff. He's kind of a jerk. And mostly what Biff does in the movie is he beats up on Michael J. Fox, pushes him around, shoves him around. He's just not a very nice person. He's kind of the bad guy in the film. In an interview with the actor, Tom Wilson says most of the fans are okay with him. But he says there's always somebody who wants to put me in a headlock or push me around a little bit or get into a tussle with the tough guy from Back to the Future. You know what he says about that? He says, hey, well, I'm not that tough at all because I'm an actor, because it's pretend. Because it's pretend. You stand on the street corner to be seen of men. You know what your praying is? It's pretend. It doesn't impress God at all. It's fake. It's not real. It doesn't connect you with the Lord. Instead, we need to go to a secret place. Because prayer is about my relationship with God, not what others think about me. Prayer is a tool to come to know the Lord better, not get more likes on my social media page. Then Jesus says in verse 7 and 8 that we need to be careful when we pray, verse 7, not to heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's a little bit of a step aside from His focus on the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For a moment, Jesus talks about Gentiles. And how they heap up empty phrases. That's an unusual word in the New Testament. It just occurs here. It seems to mean idle talk or just endless repetition. Gentiles and their thinking about that pantheon of gods on Mount Olympus mostly lived in terror of their gods and thought the way to placate or gain their attention was to repeat formulaic prayers. Just keep saying it over and over and over and over and over and over again. If you say it enough, maybe finally the gods will listen to you. Jesus didn't impress with that either. Don't use prayer to impress men, and don't just pray mindlessly and endlessly thinking that impresses God. No, that won't commend you to the Lord. By the time we get to verse 8, it's easy to make some mistakes here in what Jesus has said about praying. Is it wrong to pray long prayers? No. Jesus prays all night in Luke 6 before He selects the apostles. Is it wrong to repeat yourself in prayer? No. Jesus repeats Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is it wrong to pray a set of phrases? No. The very next thing Jesus does in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 9, is to give His disciples a set of phrases to use in prayer. Is it wrong to pray in public? No. Jesus prays all the time in public. Maybe the biggest mistake that we could make here out of verse 8 is to decide I'm not going to pray at all because verse 8 says our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. Does that mean I don't have to pray at all? Well, let's understand clearly. We don't pray to let God know what we need because He's ignorant. The function of prayer is not to tell God the news. The function of prayer is to express our dependence. And to humble ourselves before the Lord, to express our heartfelt desire to know Him and to do His will. That becomes, by the way, the central theme of the Lord's Prayer, beginning verse 9. What am I going to say about the Lord's Prayer? Somebody's looking at that little outline and saying, the Lord's Prayer is missing. And I'm going to need to ask for grace this morning. The main point that Jesus is making here is what? Not using acts of righteousness to impress others, to be seen of men. Having said that very specifically about prayer, Jesus stops that sermon for a moment and says, let me tell you what good praying looks like. Beginning in verse 9, He gives the Lord's Prayer. It is the most famous prayer ever offered. And there is no way that I can attend to that prayer properly as I'm dealing with all of these other things and making the main thing the main thing. So I'm going to ask for grace this morning. I'm going to ask that you let me talk about the Lord's Prayer in its own sermon. We'll let that stand on its own. Instead, let's just keep driving along with what Jesus is saying today about acts of righteousness and not letting acts of righteousness be something that's done in vain, not pushing the rock up the hill and it just keeps rolling down because we're doing it for the wrong reasons. That applies, Jesus says, to fasting, verse 16. When you fast, don't look gloomy like hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting was a big part of Jewish life. Although the Old Testament law only commanded one day of fasting, that's the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays, and lots of Jews would fast at least once a week. You know, when we read this, what happens? Everything stops until we can figure out, should we be fasting today? Are Christians supposed to fast? Maybe the thing to say here is to just hear the words of Jesus. Verse 16 says, when you fast. Doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. Just like verse 5 says when you pray. And verse 2 says when you give. Now, while fasting is not commanded or bound in the New Testament in any place, Jesus seems to assume that this spiritual discipline will be part of his disciples' lives as they seek to connect with God. And it's good to be reminded, Jesus fasted. His disciples fasted. Fasting is a way, abstaining from food and sometimes even abstaining from water, is a way to give an extra focus to God, to have extra time spent in prayer. And there's lots of fasting in the Bible. King Jehoshaphat calls a fast when his land is invaded by the Moabites and the Ammonites. It's a time of crisis. It's a time to humble yourself before God. Esther proclaims a fast when she's about to risk her life and go see the king on behalf of the Jewish nation. Paul, after he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, fasts for 3 days. Fasting is a part of lots of people's lives in the Bible as they seek to know God and to humble themselves before God in a crisis, in a time that calls for extra praying. But rather than thrash out all the ins and outs of fasting, maybe what we really ought to see is what Jesus says about what to do when we're fasting. Jesus says, wash your face, verse 17. Anoint your head. Don't go about telling everybody, oh, hey, you look a little peaked there. Well, you know, I'm fasting. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. And we get involved in that kind of thing. That makes fasting useless before the Lord. Maybe I'd offer this note. How ironic is it today that people do fast? They fast for the sake of their body's appearance. It's called dieting. And our society is obsessed with dieting so the outward man, the outward woman can be more shapely and look better physically. But what Jesus is talking about is a discipline that affects our inward man, that affects our heart, because we desire God. We desire to know Him and serve Him and humble ourselves before Him. We want deeper connection to God. But beware, Jesus says, if you do that, it'll be a vain effort. If you parade it in front of everybody so they all see how spiritual you are as you do these acts of righteousness. As I think then about living this text out, it seems to me that once again Jesus is just saying, disciples are different. In chapter 5, we think different. We think different about obeying God and about the law of God and living before the Lord. Now that comes to say we do differently in religious activity. Can I build that out a little bit? I'd start by saying it's possible to roll the rock of good deeds up the hill in vain. One scholar said Jesus' words here are absolute. Jesus says anyone who does a good deed to be seen by others will lose his or her reward. Absolute. No exceptions. You thought about that? Why am I here today? Why did I give to that charity? Why do I pray in a restaurant? Why do I donate to this cause or that cause? Why do I give to the church? Why am I here worshiping? Why am I doing acts of righteousness? Is it because I want to be seen of men? One fellow penned this. It is possible for a believer to hold the hand of a leper and speak words of comfort, but have no reward from God. It's possible to pray for your enemies and have no reward. It's possible to preach like an angel and have no reward. Why? Because it's possible to do all these things for the recognition of men and not of God. The dominant note in this text, the word that's used again and again, is reward. 7 times in the ESV, and usually it's preceded by the word no. No reward. Why? Because our motives matter. Why we do what we do makes the difference. And we know this. If Dina comes home from work, and right there in the Jeep, in the driveway, is a brand new 2022 Jeep. The new one with the Hemi, the big lift, the winch on the front, all the lights. Dina's looking at that. Now she's wondering, am I going to have to get a second job? Or win the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes? Or both? To pay for this fancy Jeep? She comes in the door and I'm standing there and I've got a bouquet of flowers. I've got a box of chocolates. Baby, I bought you this beautiful diamond necklace. She gonna be fooled by that? She's not gonna be fooled. You think God's gonna be fooled? Look, God, I'm doing all these religious things for you. You think God's fooled? Jesus is telling us, you can't fool the Lord. He knows our hearts. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And whether it comes from a desire, to honor Him and glorify Him because we love Him with all that we are, or whether instead we're just using Him to impress our peers. All my life, I grew up hearing sermon after sermon after sermon about how if you're really sincere, but you're serving and worshiping God wrong outside of the boundaries of the New Testament, that sincerity won't save you. But you know what nobody ever said? Nobody ever said, if you're right in your actions while being insincere, it won't save you either. But Jesus said it. Go to church, pray, give, fast. If you're insincere, it doesn't amount to anything to our God who knows our hearts. God will not be used as a crowbar to lever up your likes. Which means I must be very, very careful about my acts of public devotion. I need to be asking constantly, who's my audience? Who's my audience is the central question today. As I said a moment ago, I think we live in a unique time with unique temptations because of the possibilities and potential of social media. Looky here, I've got my cup of coffee and I'm doing my daily Bible reading. Aren't I spiritually minded? Oh, here's a verse of scripture, beautifully lettered, that I'm going to put on my Facebook page or on my Instagram. Look how righteous I am. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to check in so everybody knows where I am on Sunday morning. It's so easy today to post and to take a pic or to say or to show. Our lives have become very, very public. But we need to ask, why am I doing that? Who's my audience? Who am I trying to impress? My good friend Warren Berkeley wrote, we can use both the left and the right hands to point to ourselves. Look what a great giver I am. We can in subtle conversation slip in, I made that poor mother's car payment. Oh, we took food to a family caring for a loved one. There are so many ways to say, look at me. Is it wrong to post a verse on Facebook? Is it wrong to drink coffee? Read your Bible on social media? Hope not. But it could be. It could be. Men, maybe there's a unique temptation here for us. Because we have the opportunity in this venue to parade acts of righteousness. Oh, I got asked to lead the first prayer. Ha ha! This is going to be a prayer. They're going to know who knows the Lord when I get done praying. Oh, they asked me take part in that special prayer service at Thanksgiving. You know, on Thanksgiving Eve, that's so cool. I get to pray. Oh, I'm going to work on that prayer. When I get done, they're going to hear some praying then. Yeah. Look at me. I get to be the scripture reader. I'm going to practice my scripture. Oh, they're going to hear the word of God. I'm going to lead the singing. This will be singing like they've never done. I'm going to preach. Men, why do we do what we do? Why do we stand in front of this audience? Jesus challenges us to realize we are before an audience of one. All of us. In every phase of our lives, from social media to the workplace to our homes, in all that we do, all that we do in acts of devotion and charity and religious works, all that we do under the umbrella of acts of righteousness is done for God and to impress the Lord that we care and love Him. It is never to be done to cause someone else to pat us on the back, to cause someone else to say, oh, he's so righteous. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse 16? Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. And they may. What should be the result of that? That they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We serve for God's glory. Or we serve in vain. I don't want to be a Sisyphus. I don't want to roll the rock of religious activity up the hill Sunday after Sunday for nothing. I don't want to do in the name of Jesus Christ so that people will see me and be impressed with me. If I fall into that temptation, I need to hear the words of Jesus Christ. Watch out! Don't do good deeds to be admired by others. If you do acts of righteousness for that reason, you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before you, Father, confessing that we are prone to seek others' approval. And sometimes, Father, we even use you to try to get others to be impressed with us. We ask for forgiveness and that you would bless us with a greater desire to seek your approval and to do all that we do because we love you. Help us, Father, to always see that we stand before you and we must seek your approval in what we do. Bless us, Father, that if any should see our acts of righteousness, that glory should be given to you and not us. And as always, Father, we ask a great blessing upon our shepherds, our elders here, as they lead this church to know and serve and love you. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing this invitation song with a songbook, you should find one. You'll need it in about 60 seconds. We're really glad that you're here today, either online or in person. You can see from this morning's sermon that being a disciple of Jesus is very different than what most people in the religious world consider that. We'd love to help you know more about discipleship and more about Jesus the Christ. If you have more questions about that, grab me on the way out or connect with us through our Facebook page or through our website. We want to help you get to know Jesus so you can be an authentic disciple. If you are here this morning, though, and you know about Jesus, you have faith in Christ, but you have never acted to become his disciple, this is your moment. The water is ready. Upon your confession of faith in Jesus, you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. As Acts 2:38 teaches, you can be a disciple serving for the glory of Christ Jesus. If you are a child of God and you know you're not making a very good job of it, we'd love to help you repent and turn back to him. And we'll pray with you and for you as you try once again to serve in a better way. How can we help you know the Lord and serve the Lord? That's what we're about. Can we help you do that? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.